A word of thank you to everyone who showed up yesterday. I'm so thankful. I shared on Instagram that the body of Christ showed up yesterday, and they did. Amen. We loaded up a storage unit, drove to our new house, and unloaded a storage unit in an hour and a half. Woo. Praise the Lord. All right. So I'm so thankful for you and all that you did. And I know it was like almost a totally different group from the last time, which was amazing to see so many people serving. So thank you. We are blessed. Today we're going to look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. You can pull it up in the Bible app or get it ready in your Bibles. And I have a question for you today as you do that. Does anyone know who Pete Rose is? Oh, a few people. Okay. You never know. Generationally, it gets less and less who know Pete Rose. We're going to talk today about Pete Rose for a minute, as well as politicians. All right, two popular topics in the church. Pete Rose and politicians. What do they have in common? Well, both of them practice something called forced apologies. Forced apologies. You've ever heard of a forced apology? Maybe you've given a forced apology. Or maybe you've been the recipient of a forced apology. A forced apology goes like this. If I did something, I'm sorry. If I hurt you, I'm sorry. If you feel bad about this, I'm sorry. That's not an apology, right? That's covering your butt. That's what that is. Right? That's, hey, I apologize. Now it's back on you, blah, blah, blah. That's not. There's no acknowledgement of pain. There's no acknowledgement of hurt. There's no effort to reconcile. It's just, if I'm sorry, I did this. You know, politicians do it all the time. I'm sure we turn on the news any single day of the week, and you will see a forced apology on the TV. So this comes back to Pete Rose, my favorite forced apology of all time. Pete Rose, he has a laundry list of accomplishments from his life. If you don't know him, he was a Major League Baseball player. He's the leader in hits and games played for the Cincinnati Reds, my wife's hometown team. Yay, Reds. He won 3 World Series rings, 3 batting titles, 1 MVP, 2 gold gloves, a rookie of the year, 17 all-star appearances. He must be in the Hall of Fame, right? No. No, he's not, because he did one little thing. He was caught gambling on the game of baseball, a no-no, while he was playing and while he was a manager. Even gambling on his own team to win and to lose. And so in 1991, he was banned for life from baseball and placed on the permanently ineligible list, never to play, manage anything again. 13 years later, he finally began apologizing, I would say forced apologizing, for what he did. And he did it in his autobiography, which you could buy for $19.95 to get an apology from Pete Rose. And not only that, but a few years later, he used his own website to personally apologize to every fan, that'd be you, Maria, that he offended, right? And the other Reds fans. And he will apologize to you for the low, low price of $299. He'll send you an autographed baseball with the words, "I'm sorry, I bet on baseball," written on it, and send it to you. Yeah, that takes some gumption right there. Like, yeah, that's how I'm going to apologize for $300, right? Well, today's passage, we're looking at 1 John, that first part after the introduction. It's about apologies, sort of, but it's about confession. Confessing when we've done something wrong. Confessing when we've hurt another person. Confessing to God when we've done something that God does not want us to do. And as John ties it together, confession has to do with light and darkness. That we got to be in the light when we confess. Right? Sometimes confession can feel like a forced apology to God. Right? Okay, God, I know I did some stuff wrong today. Please forgive me. I know you will. Thank you. Bye. Right? That rushed thing we do as we lay in bed. But confession, as John lays it out, is so much more than that. It's so much more beautiful than that. Confession is about submission. Submission to God and His will. Submission to His holiness and His righteousness. That pulls us out of the darkness and into His glorious light. John will say several statements today, but at the core of it, he's really saying this. This is what it looks like to be in the light of Christ. Do you see that amongst yourself? Do you see that amongst your community? If not, then you are in the darkness, and you need to confess, and you need to come back to God, and you need to come back to each other. So the main idea we're going to draw this week is this. Right believing means right living. Right believing means right living. And that's played out by walking in the light, confessing your sins, being purified by the blood of Christ. You can't just say you believe in Jesus and live a life that doesn't reflect that you live in Jesus. That's what the basics of what John is going to say today. As you have received the light and love and life of God, do you reflect that with the people that you interact with? So let me jump in. Let me be very clear about something. This is a sermon that could be very easy and a passage that could be very easy to point the finger at people and say, you are in the darkness, you should be in the light, ha ha ha. Right? Blame, shame, guilt. No, I'm not going to do that today. Because you know the saying, if you point your finger, you got four more pointing your way, right? That's part of it. But also, as I prayerfully consider what John says here, you know, I don't have this figured out. I don't. I wish I did. I wish that every single thought of my day was only in the light and never in darkness. But that's not the case for me, and I imagine it's not the case for us either. I know for sure that's not the case moving across the country, right? The frustration that comes, the struggles that comes, I wish I could say I was always living in the light, but I can't say that. Ask my kids, ask my wife. I constantly need to realign myself with the light. I constantly need to come back to the light and say, Lord, forgive me. I confess I've done this wrong. I need your grace. I need your mercy today. So that's my confession today. And that'll be a word of encouragement for you for your confession today. That confession is not a bad word. It is a healthy part of being not only a follower of Christ, but of the community of Christ together, the body of Christ together. So let's read the passage. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. John says this, "This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, teach us this morning from your word about confession, about what that looks like in our lives and in our church. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So John begins with a simple statement, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. That is a beautiful, simple picture of God. It's also absolutely terrifying if you think about it. The glorious bigness of God's light that overwhelms all things. A powerful light can reveal everything. And God's powerful presence can reveal even the things that are hidden in the darkest parts of us. God's light has no business dwelling with the things of the darkness. You know, there's always a lot of talk among Christians about when Jesus is going to come back. When's he going to come back? Maybe by the end of my sermon. Who knows? That'd be great. That'd be fine. And it'll be a glorious day. It'll be a wonderful day. But it'll be an incredible day because there'll be trumpets sounding and all this glory that's going to be filling everything. And all these windows are going to shatter. And God's presence, Jesus, is going to just come through as this powerful light among us. And we'll be trembling in the presence of our holy God in his perfect light. And we think we know light now. We think we know what light is. Just wait till we see Jesus, unencumbered by sin, unencumbered by anything else. There's a famous story about a doctor. Maybe you heard this story. He got really frustrated with the staff at his hospital because they weren't washing their hands enough. Can you imagine that at a hospital? They would, like, every time they see a patient, they just hit up the hand sanitizer, call it good, and go on their way. And so he's like, no, guys, we got to wash our hands. We got to do this on a regular basis. And so what he did was he asked 20 of his staff to just put their hands in a Petri dish real quick, and he sent it off to be cultured and photographed. And when the photos came back, Guess what they revealed? What they thought was clean enough was not clean at all, not even close. Their hands were covered in bacteria throughout the day, and they needed washing. And so what the doctor did is he took the background of all the computers, and he put a picture of the dirtiest Petri dish you could find on all the computers in the whole hospital. So every time somebody logged in and they saw that dirty Petri dish, they thought, oh, that's not clean at all. Let me go wash my hands. And guess what? Hand washing rose to 100% compliance in the hospital. When they were confronted with the light and they realized their own dirt and their own mess, they said, I got to change this. I can't keep living like this. Things got to change. We can feel pretty good about when we're at, but when we see the glorious, magnificent light of Christ, of which there is no darkness, it can be terrifying. It can be overwhelming. But God's glorious light does not come to shower guilt on us. Not at all. Not at all. It's the glorious light that draws us closer to Him. It's the light that overwhelms the darkness and sets us free from our own darkness. It can be terrifying to see the dirt on us and in us. But John says we have a hope. We have a hope in the light of Christ. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we are lying. We do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another and with the Son. Right believing means right living. And John says if you want to walk with God, it means living with God. And John has three if statements here. Probably each one of them were rebuking one of the false teachers and what they were trying to teach. And so John is really bold. He's not afraid to call a liar a liar. If you claim to have fellowship with the light and yet you're living in the darkness, you're lying. You're not living out the truth. Change your ways. Go back to Jesus. Our sinful nature, sin has affected everything that we do. It affects everything that we do. And we're good with filling in the darkness of our own nature. If you're walking and claiming to be in right fellowship with God and yet fail to love your neighbor as yourself, then you're not actually in the light, John says. But if you walk in the light, you have fellowship with one another. And you have fellowship with the Son. The hope that John points us to is this, that the light of Christ is more than able to overcome the darkness. Amen? The light of Christ is more than able to overcome the darkness and to lead us in the light. He'll say later in chapter 4, greater is the one that is in you than the one that is in the world. He is more than able. And He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us in that vein. When we feel we're in the darkness, when we feel darkness toward our brother or sister, He calls us to the light and helps us to live into that light all the time. The kingdom of God is a 24/7 kingdom. We belong to God 24/7, 365, not just from 10 to 11:15 on Sunday, right? 10 to 11:15 is God time, and then you know at 11:16 it's chicken wings time. No, we belong to God all the time. We are His children. It is His kingdom. If we come to fellowship and claim to be in the light, and yet when we leave, we find ourselves in the darkness, we're just deceiving ourselves. And we're trying to deceive God, which is a fool's errand. My friend, a pastor, you probably know him, Stacy Littlefield from ECC on the South Side. He shared something in a sermon that's stuck with me all these years of my life. He said that if you add up all the time that you're in church and in small groups or pods or whatever, all the time you add up waking time, doing church stuff, you get 3% of your waking time. That's it, 3%. Which means 90%, 97% of your waking time is spent doing other things. So why is that important? Well, let's be honest. Sometimes we divide our church time and our non-church time, our spiritual time and non-spiritual time. And we can be tempted to say, well, this is this time and, you know, my job isn't spiritual, so, you know, I don't have to be like Christ there. I can do this and it's not spiritual. I don't have to be like Christ there. But everything is spiritual. Whatever you do, whatever you've been called to, do it for the glory of God. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, Whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever your calling is, whatever your vocation is, give God the glory. Are you a teacher? Be a teacher for the glory of God. Are you an engineer? Be an engineer to the glory of God. Do you make delicious food? Make delicious food for the glory of God. Whatever it is what God has equipped you and called you to do, do it for the glory of God. For John, right believing and right living, they go hand in hand. So if we say we have fellowship 100% of the time, but only live it out 3%, we don't live in the truth. It's not about perfection. That's what we said a few weeks ago. It's about faithfulness. Faithfully walking into what God has for you next in his 24/7 kingdom. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And that's a beautiful picture. How pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity, it says in the Psalms. Somewhere along the way, you know, I don't know when, somebody smarter than me can tell us, the gospel became turned and it became very self-centered. It became that, hey, if I accept Jesus into my heart, I can be saved and have eternal life, which is true, but really only half the story. It's not about you and it's not about me, it's about Jesus. It's about what he's doing to knit us together as a community in the body of Christ. It's about the church that Christ died for, that he's building his kingdom on, shining his light in. John says if we walk in the light of the fellowship of God, we will have fellowship with one another as well. So what are we doing the other 97% of your day? When you live here today, are you walking in the light? How are you walking in the light outside of just this building during the week? John continues, verses 8 through 10. He addresses another false teaching. He says, hey, if you claim to be so good that you have no sin, then you're not in the light either. He calls those people liars as well. But the answer, John says, is in verse 9. And it's one of those verses you may hear all the time. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful to forgive us. Let's sit on that for a moment. Because I want you to hear this, church. I want us to understand this. That part of walking with Jesus and part of being a community together involves confessing our sins, not just to him, but to each other. Part of walking with Jesus and walking together involves confessing our sins, not just to him, but to each other. James 5:16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you might be healed. All right, now I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Pastor, I'm perfectly happy to lay in bed at the end of the day with my eyes closed and silently confess my sins to God. But now you want me to confess to other people? Well, I don't. The Bible says that, so I'm just going to teach this. But yeah, confess to each other. Well, what if people think I'm not perfect? What if people think I got problems? Well, guess what? We're not perfect. We got problems. I got problems. I'll speak for myself. I got problems. I'm not perfect. I need that community. I need that space to confess, to be prayed over, to be forgiven, and to extend forgiveness to each other. When we confess, what we do is we remove the power that darkness and sin hold over us. We let it go. We say no more, and we live in the light. When we confess, the burden is off our shoulders. The beauty of confession, it can be brutally painful sometimes, but it allows for freedom from the sin that holds us back. Confession moves us out of the darkness and into the light of Christ. Confess your sins not only to Jesus, but to each other, to the community, that we might learn to extend forgiveness and receive forgiveness from each other. To be healthy, that's what that means. So are there things that God is revealing to you this morning already that you need to confess to him? But also to each other in the body of Christ, that we might be healed, that we might learn to live in the light together as Riverside Covenant Church. Last part, John gives us even more good news, that if any of you sin, which of course is all of us, right? He's saying that kind of tongue in cheek. We have an advocate with the Father in Jesus Christ, the righteous one. An advocate is someone who comes alongside and walks with you in a time of need. Yesterday, I had a whole bunch of advocates who came and helped us in our time of need. Praise the Lord. We needed a whole bunch of boxes moved. You were there. You were my advocate. We need forgiveness of our sin. We need an advocate. Jesus is that advocate. He goes to the cross. He dies on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for us, that we might be declared not guilty in the presence of the Father. In our time of need, Christ showed up just in time and met us and advocates for us by giving his life for us, for our sins. Way back in the Old Testament, Job, as he's suffering from physical and emotional pain, he says, oh, if only I had an advocate. If only I had somebody to speak for me. And now we do in Jesus Christ. We have an advocate. In our pain, when we cry out, Jesus is there. He has come for the whole world, and those who call upon his name will be saved. There is no limit to the amount of forgiveness that comes from Jesus. Our role is confession. Confess to him and receive that abundant grace. So this morning, as we move to communion, I invite you to consider two things. The first is confession. What is the Holy Spirit revealing in your heart that you need to confess? What is he revealing that you need to confess to a brother or sister in the Lord? Maybe not here, maybe outside. Maybe it's a family member. You know, families are hard. Did you know that? It can be challenging, relationships with family. Maybe he's calling you to some sort of reconciliation with a family member. Second, as you leave today, when we leave, and you enter into the 97% of the world of your time, how are you living in the light? How are you reflecting the light of Christ wherever God has called you to serve him? As we go to the table, I want to read this morning. This is Psalm 32. It's a Psalm of David. It's a Psalm of confession. So I invite you to just take any posture you want, sitting, eyes closed, standing, hands open, whatever you want to do as I read this psalm, and then we'll take a moment of silence after it. Let's hear the word. Blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my sins to the Lord, and you forgave me. You forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from the troubles and surround me with the songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Thank you so much, Lord, for the Psalm of David. His honesty, his brutal honesty, that he feels crushed, he feels pressed, but you have not abandoned him. And this morning, as we gather, we may feel that as well. We may feel crushed, we may feel pressed, we may feel overwhelmed by what's going on in our lives. So we come to you, Lord. We seek your face. We ask you to reveal yourself to us in a new and mighty way, that we might be refreshed by being in your presence. As we come to the communion table, the Apostle Paul tells us to allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts for any unconfessed sin. So in the next few moments of silence, I invite you to allow the Spirit to search your heart for any unconfessed sin and confess it to him.